for you, and we thank you for this Monday evening that you've given us to gather together in your name, Lord. And Father, I just pray as we look at this teaching that we have this evening that you would speak to us through it, Lord. God, take away this distractions of the day and the week and whatever it is that we might be thinking of right now, and help us to just meditate on you and your word, God. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will be taking the study out of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And it's the third parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats. In verse 31, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the women who weren't ready were shut out of the marriage supper. In the parable of the talents, that wicked, lazy servant is thrown into outer darkness. Here in our story of the sheep and the goats, those who've ignored the needs of others, notice that they are cursed now with eternal punishment. Now, there's something we need to consider in the story of the sheep and the goats. Its interpretation has been given differently by various Bible scholars and teachers. There are four main views of thought, depending on how you interpret the words, "inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these." So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you these four views. The first view, it could refer to anyone who is hungry or has physical needs. This has been the view of the majority throughout church history. The Bible commentator William Barclay, he concluded, "God will judge us in accordance with our reaction to human need. Or as a teacher wrote, the Son of Man sees in any wretch his brother. I love that. The second view, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, might be speaking of the Jews, the Jewish people. This is the dispensational view of judgment at the close of the seven-year Great Tribulation period. Christians have already been removed from the earth by the rapture, and now there's this judgment of the nations. It's usually described as a judgment of literal nations on the grounds of their treatment of the Jews. We know how the world has been treating the Jews. The third view, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, could refer to the apostles and other Christian missionaries. The reaction to them and their gospel actually determining the nation's fate for how they dealt with them. Now, this is closer than the other views and actually has support from Matthew 10, verses 40 to 42, where Jesus said to his disciples, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." But here's the problem with these three views. Jesus didn't use the word brethren in those ways in Matthew's gospel. The word brethren is speaking of disciples. Everyone who follows Christ, or of all Christians. In fact, those who are least, refers directly to those who are following Jesus Christ. So, it brings us to the fourth view. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, refers to Christ's disciples or all Christians. Now, this doesn't mean the Lord is not concerned about the poor, those who are oppressed, the needy, because he is. But that's not the thought that we're getting here. When Jesus is declaring is the fate of the individuals depends on how they relate to those who are following Jesus and how they also relate to him, to the Lord. So this understanding of the separation of the sheep and the goats is one of the tests the Apostle John gives in his first letter to how we can know we are truly saved. John has three tests. Number one is whether we believe Jesus is God come in the flesh, human flesh. That's believing in the Immaculate Conception, Christ being born of a virgin. Secondly, is whether we obey Christ's commands. The third is whether we love each other as believers, as Christians. Again, it's speaking of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The third test is what we see in the separation of the sheep and the goats. Do we love and care for Christ's followers? Which would actually show that we love Jesus. I mean, that's incredible because according to Jesus, it's what determines our destiny. I mean, you guys understand that? This is what determines our destiny. Now, whether we love others has bearing on the relationship of faith and works. And I got to tell you, it really bothers some Christians. We are saved by faith alone, apart from works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But here's the deal. If that is the case, how is it judgment can also be based on works? As in the separation of the sheep and the goats, or the parable of the talents. The answer will be based on the fact the works Christians do don't save them. We can't work our way to heaven. But the works in and of themselves are evidence Christians love and trust Jesus. So the evidence of a Christian profession is not how many great works have been done for Jesus. It's not the evidence. The proofs of conversion are not about great things. Are you ready for this? They're about the little things. Sharing food with a brother who is hungry. Giving water to a sister who is thirsty. Welcoming a stranger. Offering clothes to those in need of clothing. Caring for the sick. Visiting a person in prison. You see, the basis of this story is because there are little things the righteous won't remember having done them because they were so minor to us. We see that in verses 37 to 39. But it's also because these little things the unrighteous didn't do. Verse 44. Here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Notice the wicked are condemned in this story not because of some great evil they've done. Think about that. They're not condemned because of some great evil they've done. They're condemned for their neglect of doing good to others. Let me put it another way. The people spoken of here aren't the type of sinners like Adolf Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer, some serial killer. These are good people who go to church. Can you believe that? They possibly even do some things in and for the church. That's why when judgment comes, they're blown away. Just like the foolish virgins who can't understand why the groom will not open the door for them. Or the wicked, lazy servant who can't perceive why the Lord is not satisfied by his doing nothing but bearing his talent. It's a desire to do good that comes from receiving the life of Christ within. You know what that's called? Outside of being born again, it's called regeneration from the inside out. You take care of business and clean house from the inside out. It starts with the heart and the mind and comes out. In the parable of the talents, the master says in verse 30, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In the separation of the sheep and the goats, the king tells the goats in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The chapter ends with Jesus' frightening summation in verse 46. He said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Everlasting punishment. Think about that. First of all, hell is total separation. Not just from those who are with Christ in heaven, but also from God. I mean, Jesus laid it down when he quoted the king saying, "Depart from me, you cursed." Isn't it interesting how we divide people from one another? Many times by who they are or aren't, and by what they have or don't have. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Not one goat will be left among the sheep, nor one sheep with the goats. There will be no middle company in that day. The line will have been drawn." Secondly, hell is a bad association. I mean, we see in verse 41 who hell was prepared for. It wasn't for mankind. It was for the devil and his angels. Now, if hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, the angels that followed him in his rebellion against God, who are now known as demons, fallen angels, we know one day they're going to be in hell. We know that's a fact. And if that is the case, it means those who have refused Christ and have shown it by their neglect of Christ's followers will be sent there to be with those demons for all eternity. I've had people tell me, "Rick, hell is a place where the devil torments sinners." No, it isn't. Jesus pictures hell as a place where fallen angels and rebellious men are together and they're suffering, but they're totally separated. Third, hell is suffering. I can't imagine 24/7 for all eternity suffering horrifically. If a literal burning by fire is bad, the reality of hell's suffering must be immeasurably and inexpressibly worse than anything we could ever imagine. Even if the suffering is only mental, internal, or psychological, it's something that produces an eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lastly, fourth, hell is darkness. You see, after fire, darkness might not seem so bad. But the darkness that's spoken of here shuts off sight from any others. It shuts off sight from everything. Are you ready for this? Even to where you won't even see yourself for all eternity. The only thing that will be left is a conscious mental self in its rebellion. Well, don't get me wrong. There's going to be a whole lot of cursing God. A whole lot of coming against God. But even the cursing will mean nothing, because the punishment is forever and nothing can or ever will change it. Ever. There are those who've claimed eternal suffering is inconsistent with the goodness of God, who will never allow any creatures to remain in hell forever. Well, let me say this. God is a better judge of what is consistent with his goodness. God says hell is eternal and forever. What makes sin an infinite evil is it's against an infinite God. According to scriptures like Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, hell's punishments vary in severity to the nature of the sin. Yeah, different degrees in hell. John Ryle wrote, "The eternal pain of body, the eternal sting of an accusing conscience, the eternal society of none but the wicked, the devil and his angels, the eternal remembrance of opportunities neglected and Christ despised, the eternal prospect of a weary, hopeless future, all this is misery indeed. It is enough to make our ears tingle and our blood run cold." In these three parables, here in Matthew 25. Jesus is the only one in all of Scripture that said and spoke of what we see here in Matthew chapter 25. And he's warning us, particularly if we think we're right with God when we're not right with God, and we won't be ready for him when he returns. Things are popping. Things are happening. Christ is coming. We are that generation. Hands down, biblically, doctrinally. And he could come for us today. So we have to be ready. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for these three parables that we've studied in the last 6 weeks. God, I pray that we would take this information. We have loved ones, family members, friends, acquaintances that don't know these things are about to happen. And God, help us. Give us the boldness and the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what they'd be looking at if they do not become a born-again believer. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. We don't deserve heaven. It's because of you that we are going to heaven. And Lord, we can't put a price on that. How can we ever put any kind of a price on our eternal salvation? Father, we thank you, and we give you the glory that's due your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.